Father, we come to you, the only source of truth and love, and we are thankful that we are closing the day again and worshiping and learning from the Scripture. Bless us as we together look upon the Word of God, as we praise your name, looking forward to that festivity of Christmas and this beautiful month. Thank you, Father, for your care. Thank you for caring for our family. And tonight, Father, we pray also for Estela Apolinar, who is Mary's mother. We pray that you give her strength, that those kidneys that they are not working will come into normality. Father, you are a God of miracles and can work in her life. Oh, Lord, be merciful unto us. Bless us as we together want to bless your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I think you like to sing songs of Christmas tonight, and that's by the age 90, 93, and things like that, that will help. And I'm going to start with number 92, Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. All right, we'll sing one stanza, or maybe two, and then you choose one. Songs of Christmas, songs of praising the name of Christ tonight. Number 92. To Pacific Hill, and Brother Ralph can tell us how the things went over there.
Yeah, it went very well. It's about 19 people.
All right. The Gate for Redemption. I know who the preacher is. All right, Brother Greg Thompson. All right. Is that right? You spoke. Okay, Gate of Eternal Life. Praise God. All right. And those, some of those people, they are there. They never heard it. And it's so good. And through the years, we have the satisfaction of bringing the Word of God to them, and many, many of them. I never forgot the man, 109 years old, and he played the tambourine with us and the piano, and it was so gorgeous to see him alive when we came in and brought the Word of God over there. All right, you choose your song, Brother Ralph.
94.
Number 94. All right, and is this your choice, or is from the internet? From the internet, somebody is listening and already requesting a song. I think this is from New Jersey, eh? All right, okay. From New Jersey, what child is this? Number 94.
Thank you. ladder. What is your ladder?
204.
Okay, 103 and 204 later. All right, 103.
Thank you.
280, yes, sir. 280. There we are, moment by moment.
Tell me how the things went in the presentation.
I had a letter of acceptance.
You got a letter of acceptance. Good for you. Lara is on the final steps for her master and has to put the thesis on, and the dean has to accept her presentation. So very good, Lara. Very good. That's 50% of your work done. Praise God. All right. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful.
Thank you.
stay to pray tonight in lieu of my wife. She's a little tired because she stayed up a little bit, and hopefully she went to bed and recovered. The level of oxygen passing through the heart is 56% and should be elevated to 96, which is normal when you run the 74.
That's all the instruments and to put on to check. And I said, Raquel, the only way to recover is to rest. And because when you walk, you are using oxygen. And so hopefully we'll be good. The good news is that the temperature is gone. And so hopefully you stay in that way. And so the flu is gone. And now we work through this asthma and so on. If you have asthma, you know how difficult it is when you get a flu and so on. They can go to pneumonia and all kinds of things. And I don't blame it. She feel good. She wanted to do something. And she made me a good steak dinner. So that's good. I said, now go to bed in peace. All right? All right. Brother Greg, here is your sermon. Let's see. The gift of?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. All right.
Thank you, Pastor. Between all of the singing I've been doing today with joining the choir, they didn't kick me out, so I can be blessed for. I'm only speaking, but for a while there, I was just joining them in song and praising God in song. And and Victor wasn't going like this. Joby was going like this, but that's a different issue. But it was good. And so I'm a little, with all my physical issues, I'm a little hoarse and things, so that's all right. We're going to be talking out of Romans 5 today, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, for you are our Father, and we rejoice in you. You have brought us unto yourself, and you have given us life and hope and joy. You have given us peace and holiness and righteousness. And we stand in awe, O Lord, that you would touch us and heal us. We commit this time to you that as we look into your word, that we would hear your voice guiding us and calling us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Romans 5. One of the things I've been doing is being Christmas. Often we think about presents and gifts and who am I going to give. What am I going to get for mom, and what am I going to get for dad, and for brother, or little Gregory, or whatever, you know? What are we going to get? And so I thought, you know, the greatest gift that we have in Christmas is the gift of Jesus Christ. And so from him, and because of him, what gifts have we received? And so we looked a while back, and my mind is going blank. Earlier today, we're looking at the gift of eternal life. We're going to be looking at the gift of righteousness here in a few minutes. Next week, the gift of salvation will be next week. And so I want to take a look at these gifts of righteousness. So let's look at Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 to 19. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And so we're going to be concentrating on the verse 5:17 there. It says, If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we have here expressed, we've got this gift of righteousness. But I want to, before we can understand, begin the process of understanding this gift of righteousness, I want to define righteousness. So if we go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we get the negative picture of this. We get a definition, a description of unrighteousness. So it says, all unrighteousness is sin. So what we have is unrighteousness is sin. It's a violation of the nature, character, and commands of God. And so righteousness would be the absence of sin, would be totality of being without sin. There is no unrighteousness we have the idea or the picture of. And so as we take a look at righteousness and unrighteousness, I want to take a look first at the natural righteousness of man, or its unrighteousness. I want to look at comparing righteousnesses, because throughout that passage in Romans, he's comparing righteousness. Then I want to look at living righteousness. Just what is it? So let's begin by taking a look at what is our natural righteousness or our natural unrighteousness. And that's found in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we have here a description of our natural unrighteousness. We have here a description of how we got it and a description of what it is. So I'm going to look at our natural state in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. So we get an explanation or a picture of what do we do naturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the unrighteousness or the natural state of man is completely blind to the things of God. You ever seen the horses that pull the buggies? And they're walking down the street. What do they have on them? Binders. They've got little things on the side of their eyes, so they can only see one way. They can't see off to the left nor to the right. And so it is with us. The unrepentant man can only see one thing, how to sin. We only know one thing, disobedience to God. Sure, we can be nice to other people, but more often than not, what's our niceness? How's this going to benefit me? You know, we be nice to the people at work because, well, some of them might become our managers or whatever. But a lot of times there's the opportunity within the natural man that if it's me or the other person is going to get ahead. If I have to do something to make him look bad, I'll do it so I can get ahead. And that's the natural man. But it says the things of God are in opposition to that. And in fact, the natural man looks at the things of God and says, selflessness? That's silly. It's ridiculous. The purpose, the meaning of life is me. I am the greatest there is, and I've got to look out for number one. There was a book written several years ago called Looking Out for Number One. And about 2 years after the book was written, his wife divorced him. Said, I'm just making sure he gets what he wants. He's looking out for number one, so I'm going to make sure he gets it. Not quite what he thought. But his primary focus, his primary teaching was your job, your focus is you. But the teachings of God says your focus is others. Contrary to the teachings of man. The things of God are foolishness to them. They just don't understand. So in verse 12 we have, by one man sin entered the world. Was no great magnificent feat. It wasn't something that he really worked hard at doing in terms of, you know, having to build a big structure or having to construct anything major. He just had one command. He had one simple command, don't eat. And yet he looked at us, and like a lot of us, when we see the sign don't, what do? Yeah. Yeah, my son's music teacher, he was on Candid Camera, and one of the scenes that followed after that, they had a big old sign next to this hole about this big that says, do not look. So there's people lined up going, okay? So by one man, sin entered the world because God said don't, and he looked at it and says, why not? I don't get it. And so they did. But what's the results? When we take the do not and we do, what's the result? Verse 12, it says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. People die because of sin. A lot of times people will talk about, you know, the number one cause of death is cancer. They're wrong. Number one cause of death is automobile accidents. They're wrong. Number one cause of death, and 100% of every person that's ever lived has died for the number one cause, is sin. Plain and simple. Our natural righteousness is as a sinner, and the results are death. But what is death? Is that buried off in the ground somewhere? Is that what death is? Go take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and get a picture of death. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This is after they had consumed the fruit. 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Death is not so much the physical destruction and decay that occurs in the grave. Death occurs when God said there is a separation from you to me and you can't come to me anymore. Before they took of the fruit, Adam and Eve would walk up and down the garden taking a look at, hey, man, look at that beautiful bird. Look at the T-Rex there. He loves those pumpkins. You know, they would take a look at all of the creatures and all of the animals, and they would commune together. And God said, hey, they chose to disobey me. So I'm going to push them out, and I'm going to lock the way, and I'm going to lock the bar so they can no longer enter into the garden. That's death. Being separated from God and having no way back. Because the scriptures tell us, how that sin occurs. If we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." Death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law wasn't there that listed the, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those weren't there. And yet death reigned. Because they had an imputed sin. It says in verse 12, so that death passed unto all men. We inherited sin. We received it from our Father. Thank you, Dad. It's a gift that we have from Him. Let's go over to Isaiah 48, verse 8. When or how did we get this sin? Isaiah 48, 8. It says, "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb." We received our sin from the womb. We are a transgressor from the womb. When we violated the law of God from the womb. How many of you have little siblings? Now, how many of those siblings are selfish? How many of those little babies are selfish? The focus is me. Transgressors from the womb. Their thought, their desires is completely upon themselves. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. And how does the world look at this imputed sin? And how do they deal with it? How do they look at it? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Wow, nice list. How many of you would like that on your tombstone? This is a description of me. And yet that's who we were. But then it says in verse 32, still talking about the unbeliever, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." What does the world do when they take a look at sin? They redefine it. It's no longer sin, it's choice. It's fun. It's kids being kids. You ever heard of that one? Oh, he's just a kid, he'll get over it. Kids going out and drinking and doing drugs. Oh, it's just a phase they'll go through. They don't call it what it is. But instead, look at what they do with it. They know that people that are doing these things are worthy of death. But not only do they do the same, but they enjoy them. They have pleasure in them. They look at them and say, "You got it. Good job." Find it interesting looking at the newspapers and you hear about people talking about, you know, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. There's nothing wrong with promiscuity. There's nothing wrong with lying and cheating as long as you don't get caught. And then you get caught and it's scandalous. They take sin and they redefine it. They forget that our origin of sin is defined in Adam. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. But in verses 15 to 19, we've got this sort of the seesaw going back and forth. He's describing Adam, he's describing Jesus, describing Adam, describing Jesus. So I'm going to read it and then we're going to talk about a few things. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many people are they comparing here? Just two. Well, just about every verse it says, by one man came the offense. By one man came the gift. So you've got this comparison of just one man. You've got the one man Adam versus the one man Jesus. Well, the one man Adam, how is his gift to us defined or described? Well, as we look through the scriptures in verse 15, it says, but not as the offense. So one man brought an offense. How else is it defined? By one that sinned. So it's by sin. We've got the picture of it being by disobedience. So the one man, Adam, we acquired it by his offense, by his disobedience, and by his sin. But on the other hand, Jesus, how is his righteousness described? What do we receive from him? Well, it's defined as a free gift. Nothing you have to do for it. It's free. It's also defined by grace. It is a gift by grace. How else is it defined? It is defined by obedience. For the obedience of one, we have this great gift. Well, what are the results of these things? Well, we have judgment to condemnation on the side of Adam. And we have the free gift to justification, so we stand just. The results are in death with Adam, results in life with Christ. We have many made sinners in Adam, many made righteous in Christ. So we have this balance going back and forth, describing the two and how they compare and contrast. So what does this mean for us? Okay, so there's a sin of the past, and there's this gift of Christ. What do we do with it? What do we do with this gift of righteousness? Do we take it and put it in a box? Put it on the shelf? Do we take the gift of righteousness and just put it in our hip pocket and says, I got it? Take a look at a few things of what this gift of righteousness means. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. As a result of righteousness, Paul is saying, this is what we have. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but let every man another's wealth or another's well-being. The gift of righteousness allows us to stand before God where he can take a look and take a look at the list of laws that you have violated and say, well, there is no law. You stand clean before me. And we'll look at how that happens and why. But he says, all things are lawful for me. A lot of people talk about and question, you know, you can lose your salvation, they say. You can violate the commands of God that God will say, no more, I'm taking back my gift. I'm taking back my salvation that I've given you. But what does Paul say? All things are lawful for me. Does that mean I could get to go out and party all the time and just make a fun day out of it because, hey, all things are lawful? Well, if you're a child of God, you sort of can. But Paul says, not all things are expedient. Not all things edify. Not all things are for honor. So he's not so much looking at the list that says this condemns, but he looks at your character and says, what lifts up? What edifies? What helps out another? The focus is no longer me, but you. What can I do to help you? How do we manipulate or change our schedules to facilitate the needs of someone else? Someone needs to go to the doctor. It's an emergency. Well, let me see. Open up the schedule book. Can I fit you in on Tuesday? Do we sometimes do those things? Especially if they're repetitive. You have something that occurs every week. Can you fit in every week, you know, Bible study? Can we fit in every week Sunday school? Can we fit in every week, oh, God forbid, prayer? Well, let's pull out the calendar. Oh, but my favorite TV show, I don't know. But a lot of times, how do we adjust our priorities? Do we adjust what we do? All things are lawful for us. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt be at Sunday school. But does it edify? Does it encourage? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but how? And why? I mean, you've got the entire Old Testament, which is, you know, the first five books are a bunch of laws that says, don't do this and do this and acquire this. But now he's saying, all things are lawful for me. Well, how did that come to be? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. And he gives us an expression, an explanation of how, why, and when it became possible for all things to be lawful for me. Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. We're looking at verse 13 and 14. It says, and you, being dead in your sins, that's the natural man. It's a guy that does what's natural. You, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, how? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When you, as a child of God, you stand before God, and he's going to pull, if he pulls out his list, says, okay, we're going to check out how well you did. We're going to compare your behavior against my law. How do you stand up? So he's going to go and he's going to open up his book. He's going to open up his book of law. Sort of empty. Why is the law of God empty for the Christian? Because it's hung on the cross. The law is no longer legible because it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the law is no longer against us. Because it's been removed, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way so that it no longer condemns us and judges us. But instead, what it does is just shows us what God wants. What does it mean to live and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, you start getting that picture by turning to Genesis chapter 1. And then you keep reading until you find out what happens when Jesus comes back again in Romans 22. And in between those pages, you're going to understand what God wants. But it doesn't condemn you. It doesn't destroy you. Instead, what it does is lead you. As a result of that gift of righteousness, of being righteous, well, what does it give us the ability to do? What's so special about it? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 18 to 20. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Because we have righteousness now. As a result of the death of Christ, we've been given his righteousness. We've been clothed with his righteousness. We get to enter into the Holy of Holies. We get to enter into the very throne room of God. And we get to say, how you doing, Dad? You know, a lot of times people think about God. Oh, you enter into his presence. And it's down. You don't want to look up. You don't want to say, hey. Just have boldness. Enter into the very throne room of God and say, Dad, I love you. And thank you for loving me. That's what we come here on Wednesdays for. So we can enter the throne room of God together. So we can enjoy fellowship with God as a family. But we don't have to come in humbly and meek and cowering in the corner because of fear. But we get to come up, standing up straight and saying, God, you're my Father, you're my God. We get to enter in because of the blood of Jesus. It is his blood that separated that veil, that broke apart the separation that kept man from entering into the very presence of God. According to the Old Testament, who was the only person that could enter into the throne room of God? The high priest. How often? Once a year. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, how often do we get to enter into the throne room of God? Whenever we want. We don't have to wait for once a year. We don't have to wait till Wednesdays. We don't have to wait, but we can come into the very throne room of God at any time to communicate with him. Because he's made us capable. He's made us able by his righteousness. As a result of being considered righteous before God, what else do we get? Let's go back over to Romans chapter 6. In verse 18, Paul tells us that in verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Free from sin. Completely pure. You ever have a white garment and you spilled something on it? I had a white t-shirt on the other day and I was going to have a little tortilla and had some good beef in there and some cheese. Picked it up and started eating on it. No, that was good. Looked down at my shirt. I had all these little dribbles on there. Now that's grease. Now, I don't know about most of you, but don't know much about how you get grease out of something that's white. It's just there. But see, because of Christ. He says, here, you are made free from sin. He'll take that blood-stained shirt of yours, that sin-stained shirt, and he'll scrub it until it's clean. That's what we'd like to see. But what does he actually do? He takes that sin-stained shirt of yours. He says, swap you. You give me your sins, your unrighteousness, your defilement of my character, I'll wear it, and I'll give you my righteousness. And you get to wear it. There's an old story about a king that's going to have this big old banquet, this big old party, and a wedding, allegory of Revelation. And a poor man comes up to the king and says, I'd love to come to the wedding feast, but I have nothing to wear. So he says, here, take one of my clothes. And the man holds on to his package. But that's not the way the righteousness of Christ works. The way the righteousness of Christ works, he says, give me your clothes and I'll give you mine. He's not saying take mine alongside with yours, but let's swap. Remove that stain of sin. But more than that, he says, become servants of righteousness. You get to serve righteousness. Man, you ever think about that? What does it mean to serve righteousness? That means there's righteousness sitting at the table and you bring them some food and set it down before them and says, eat up. Serve righteousness. It means we get to be righteous. We can now understand the difference between sin and between not sinning. We can understand the difference between being obedient to God and willfully disobeying God, between being obedient to God and, oops, I messed up and disobeyed God without forethought and concentrating on it, but recognizing that. It says we no longer have to sin. How does that fit? What does that mean? Well, let's look at 1 John 5:3. And this is the picture ultimately of what does it mean to be righteous? It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I've probably come across this verse a lot of times. His commandments are not grievous. You ever really think about that? The commandments of God are not grievous. Most of the time when you think of a commandment, what are you thinking of? Thou shall not. Do not cheat. There's another passage that talks about, you know what, everything in Christ is yes. Because by nature, when you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, when you have been clothed with his righteousness, you, by your new nature, say, I want to do what God says. I want to be obedient. And that's why the commands aren't grievous. It doesn't upset me that someone else is getting an advancement in their career over the work that I do. Praise God, because God knows who did the work. Who cares? I'm able to keep and desire to keep the commandments of God. Do I keep them perfectly? No. And anyone that tells you they do is a liar. But what happens is I want to keep the commandments of God. Not because I'm afraid of if I don't, he's going to slam the door on me, he's going to stomp his foot on me, but purely because I love him. That's all there is to it. I want to please God. That's why the commands aren't grievous. That's what it means to live righteously. You realize and understand that no matter what happens, no matter what you do, all things are lawful for me. But I'm going to do those things that edify and build up others. I get to enter into the very presence of God, into His throne room, and talk to Him anytime I want to. And I don't even have to bring a sacrifice. He already did. I've been made free from sin. I'm spotless and pure before Him. And His commandments don't bother me. They're not grievous. They're not a burden on me. I'm going to wrap this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. It says, Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. That's what it is to be righteous. Look to please God. And it's not what we are, it's what He's given us. He's given us His righteousness. He's given us the ability to please Him just because He wanted to. Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for Your gift of righteousness, for Your gift of eternal life, for Your gift of love. Lord, strengthen us that we would walk worthy of Your calling, to be obedient unto You and to be Your child, loving You and serving You. In Jesus' name, amen.